Wonderful to be able to look at this verse today. And if you're watching this at 4 o'clock at Berwick Street this afternoon, I hope that you enjoy considering this verse with us. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. So let me ask you, where are you hoping to find joy in life? Some years ago, The Pursuit of Happiness came out. I don't know if you remember that film. Most notable for the fact happiness was spelt with a Y in the middle. And traces the fleeting ups and frightening downs of one man's life, Chris Gardner's life, as he copes with his homeless existence together with his young son. And to cut a Hollywood story short, in the end, despite the punches thrown by reality, he rises with a smile above it all, of course, and it all works out. He appeared to find the goal of happiness. So let me ask you, how are you doing in that regard? All around us, people, of course, are on a search. They're on a search because, to some extent, that is how we have been made as human beings. The beasts in the field are content to put their snout to the ground and snuffle around trying to hoover up the next bit of food. But we humans, we do a bit of that, but we want more in life alongside it. We were made for something more. We want joy, or you might say fulfillment, or satisfaction, or contentment, or happiness, or something in that regard. We were made for something more. We've been hardwired to look for this thing. I remember once, some years ago, going with Teresa to a parent-teacher evening, one of those things you have to enjoy as parents. And the question was put out, what do you want for your children? And in unanimous fashion, the whole room replied as one, happiness. Of course, that's what parents want for their kids. Well, where is happiness and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment to be found? And of course, you don't need me to tell you that people look in every place in this world to try and find it. They look in parties and pleasures, in hobbies and interests, in the sports that they play, in the teams they belong to, in the clubs they follow, the home projects that they indulge in, the gardens that they tend. They look for it in the food that they eat, the gym they attend, the fitness they achieve. They look for it in their career and in their reputation, how others think about them. They look for it in trying to get ahead in life and in financial security and the options that that might open up for them. They look for it in relationships, romantic relationships or family relationships or friendships. And they look for it everywhere else as well. They look for it in their travel and in their shopping, in their alcohol and in their solitude. In 1,000 places, people are looking for joy. But you and I know that it can be a very elusive search. And even if we do find a kind of happiness in this life, which this world has to offer, we can find that it's not quite as exactly what we were hoping for, because almost all happiness in this world suffers from one of two defects. On the one hand, it can be so uncertain, because this world is so uncertain. And locating our joy in something that this world has to offer is all very well, but what happens when our circumstances change? What happens when we can't do the things that we used to be able to do? What happens when illness strikes, or a fire happens, or a thief comes, or an accident happens, or some unforeseen event takes it from us? What happens when something that we had absolute banked on in life turns turtle, and something comes out of left field, and we're no longer able to enjoy what we could before? And you and I know that life has a very nasty way at times of pulling the rug from under our feet. And a joy that in the end is based on very changeable circumstances always comes with a provisional element attached to it. So it can be very uncertain. But not only that, joy that comes in this world is almost by definition a temporary kind of joy. It's uncertain and it's temporary. I don't know where in this world you are hoping to find joy, but in a way, that's the problem, isn't it? It's in this world. It's of this world. And by definition, therefore, it has a limited lifespan. Joy in this world, it's a bit like success in this world. You can certainly have it, but it's temporary. There is a great big black cloud on the horizon, you may have noticed. It's called death. And death has a way of putting a red line through everything that we enjoy in this life. It's not that everything's terrible. We can enjoy lots of things in this life. But there's a very temporary nature to it. Because even if those things last, the fact is, you and I won't last to be able to enjoy them into eternity. And this is where the Bible comes in. and again shows its incomparable worth and its utter brilliance, because the Bible tells us where we should be looking for joy. It affirms that yes, we were made as people who do look for more than just the absolute sort of basics in life, but it also tells us where to find that elusive commodity of satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness. And it opens the door for us so that we can walk through and can taste the joy that will not only belong to this world, but will also belong to the life of the world to come. And that's why this year ahead, we're going to be thinking about this great theme of joy in Christ. Because joy in the end comes through a person and not a place and not a thing. In the person who is not uncertain and is in no way temporary. The one and only, unique, forever person, the incomparable Lord Jesus Christ. And to help us, we're going to have this as our theme verse for the year. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in God my Saviour. It's a verse that teaches us to rejoice in two things. First of all, in who God is. He is the Lord, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And the Lord, if you know the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, is the personal name for God. He was the name by which he revealed himself in the Old Testament at the time of the burning bush to Moses. And it speaks of the fact that he is the real, living, personal God. Translates the word Hebrew word Yahweh and speaks of the God who always was and always is and always will be. That is, before this world was made and before we were made, there was someone who existed, real person, the living Lord, Almighty God. And this God who made this world and everything in this world therefore made us as well. Now, we can speculate what scientific process he used to bring this world about, but frankly, until we can invent a time travel machine, we're not likely to be able to find out the definitive answer to that. What we do know from the Bible is that everything that has been made was made by him, through him speaking. And that means that you and I, made by him as well. We are not just bags of chemicals who are wandering around this earth for 70 years. We have been made by a loving God who wanted you to be the person you are and wanted us to be able to live on in this world as those who are made in the image of God. We are the creation of a purposeful and powerful God who brought everything into being just as he wanted it to be. Now, when we have a look at this creation more, we see that it bears the hallmarks, the imprints of the Creator God who made it. You think of New Zealand. What a wonderful country. And when I think of New Zealand in terms of the panoramic views, I think of majesty. Because wherever you go in New Zealand, there are majestic views to be had, to be seen. Like the classic old sort of English country roads that I come from might have intricacy, but New Zealand has majesty. That speaks of the majesty of the Creator God who made this in the first place. You look at the amazing mountains, or you look up at the stars. You stop perhaps on the way to Tikapa, and you sort of, when it's completely dark at night time, you look up and you see the Milky Way. Incredible view. And it speaks of a God who is greater than us, greater than this world, a majestic God. And not just majesty. This world speaks of his creative beauty. From the glory of a beautiful sunset reflected through the clouds to the tiny detail on a leaf or an insect or a blue whale or something else. You think of the colours of the world shown in the forests and the oceans and the sky. They make the palette even of an artist pale by comparison. And it all speaks of the creativity of God himself and his appreciation of beauty. This world is a beautiful thing because it's made by the God of beauty, who appreciates beauty in all he's made. Majesty, creative beauty. And then conscience. Where does our conscience come from? Like, why do we think some things are good and some things are bad? The animals don't. So why do we? And the answer is because we're made in the image of God himself, a God who is perfect, who has implanted that sense into us. And so when this great God came to earth, these are the characteristics, and many others beside, that he displayed. You see Jesus, majestic in power, beautiful in all that he does and perfect in all his ways, in his treatment of people. You know, the one who always had time for all kinds of people. And Jesus, who was always able to say exactly the right thing to exactly the right person at exactly the right moment at exactly the right place. Wouldn't you love that as a gift? What a wonderful thing to be able to have. That was Jesus who had it in spades. He could sum up a person or a situation in half a second and find exactly the right thing to say into that. He would prick the bubbles of pomposity of the religious and the proud, but would lift up those who are lowly and hurting and those who are left out by others. Here is Jesus, majestic and beautiful and perfect. And here is the person we were born to love and adore and to worship, who is greater than us in every way, shape and form, who lives from eternity to eternity. So when we say, I will rejoice in the Lord, we're rejoicing in who he is. In who he is, because he is the most wonderful person. Not rejoicing in our jobs or houses or relationships or toys or investments or hobbies or sport or travels or whatever they are. They're all wonderful gifts, but they're gifts from the giver who is better than all of them. By a factor of infinity, he's the one on whom we are to set our hearts. He is the one on whom we are to set our sights. We are to rejoice in him, taking joy in who he is, in his character and in his worth. And then you see a second reason there why we're to rejoice. Yes, because of who he is, but also because of what he's done. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. We've just thought for a moment that God is majestic. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And that means he was here before we were here, and he'll be here long after we are gone. In fact, when we are gone from this world, we won't just go into the ground. You know, that was Bertrand Russell, when I die, I rot. Except there's a sense in which we won't. Oh yes, our bodies will, but one day we will be raised to life, every person, to stand before this God. In other words, we won't be able to run away from him. We can't escape him. And I remember as a teenager, and I have to say not a particularly thinking teenager, I remember realizing that this was a problem. Like if all it was a case of going down into the ground after this world was done, I could cope with that. I could live with that. Let's eat, drink and be merry. That's where the philosophy comes from. But when you realize that one day, each one of us, every person is going to stand before him, we realize it's no good trying to hide from him. And so hear these wonderful words, I will rejoice in the Lord, my Savior. God came into this world to save us from our sins and the consequences of them, to save us from the just anger of God, the righteous anger of God against our sin, to save us from eternal death, to save us from an eternal hell, to save us from the devil, and to save us in the end from ourselves, from our foolishness and our waywardness. And many of us today are able to testify to the way that he brought us to see that he is our Savior and to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you can remember a time in your life when you didn't realize you needed a Savior, and then God opened your eyes and perhaps awoke the conscience in your heart and helped you to see you needed saving from that meeting because you couldn't afford to meet him as you are. Or maybe today you haven't realized that and you need to open your eyes to the day that is ahead, when you have this great appointment with God, an appointment that can't be postponed, can't be put off, can't be cancelled, when we will all stand before God. And the wonderful news here is he offers to be our Saviour from certain things, and then our Saviour for something. In fact, something that is wonderful. We're saved in order to worship him, that we might now be free, truly free, to love him, which is exactly what he made us for in the first place, that we might love him and serve him for the rest of our days, rejoicing in him and in his goodness, in his character, in who he is and in what he's done, that we might use every ounce of horsepower that he's put into us in order to serve him and his ways and his kingdom for the rest of our days. And frankly, this is the life that we were made for, not only to know him, but then to serve him and to live for him. And it brings such a joy to us when we commit ourselves to him in this regard. Not the life of drudgery or dullness that others may imagine, but of joyful devotion to Jesus, who himself is full of joy. Jesus, the happiest being in all of this universe, who invites us in to share in that happiness. And one day, we'll see that in full technicolor. Jesus, in one of his parables, has as the punchline of the parable, a final line where the word is, come in and share in the joy of your master. And one day that will be our experience. When we get to heaven, there's a lot of things that we will enjoy there. There's the physical background. Did you know this? That everything that you enjoy in this world is just a foretaste of what you'll enjoy in heaven. In fact, we may go so far as to say that God put it into this world to make us look forward to heaven. No matter what it is that floats your boat, whether it's doing sort of activity sports or sort of thrills and spills, that kind of thing, or a garden and veggies and flowers and all that sort of thing, or going for walks in the countryside or hiking, anything that we enjoy in this world, it's just a tiny foretaste of what you will gain in spades in the new creation. But the best thing of all is the person at the center, namely Jesus. And when we get there and see him glorious as he is, sitting on his throne, we'll realize that we have come home. So my question for you today, a very simple one, is he your Lord and is he your Savior? Maybe if he's not up to this point, today's the day to make him so, that you may enter into the joy that he has stored up for you, to commit yourself to him, to repent of living for yourself and now to live for Jesus. And if he is your Lord and your Savior, then is he the center of your life, or is he only on the outskirts? You may say the aim of the Christian life is to make Jesus the center, the number one, to reorientate ourselves around him, to make him the center, because joy doesn't come from searching for joy. Joy comes from searching for Jesus and focusing on him. And what we're to do is to immerse ourselves in him and to set our affections and desires and delights on him, on who he is and what he's done. And I tell you what, if you do that, it will not be lost on those around. Your children or grandchildren or friends or colleagues will notice what is different. And it comes from Jesus. It comes from focusing on him. We're to fix our eyes on him, to fix our hearts on him, to reorientate our lives around him, to repent of our misplaced loves and our distorted desires. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. And I'll leave you with the wonderful words of Charles Spurgeon. We shall never find happiness by looking at ourselves, our prayers, our doings, our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest and delight to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God and joy in him, it must be by looking unto Jesus. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. And I hope this year is a wonderful year for you and those you love as you put your hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, glorious in his majesty and also in his beauty, in his perfections. And we pray that you would help us to be captured in our hearts by him. Do pray, Lord, for every person at Latimer. Lord, we come from many different situations in life, and you alone know the condition of our hearts and the circumstances in which we live and the history of our lives up to this point. And do pray that you would tenderly help each and every one of us to recommit ourselves to Jesus, to rejoice in him this year. In Jesus' name, amen.